Here we are on this partway through Lent, a very special Sunday, Laetare Sunday, which means rejoice. And so the church wears a rose. Most often is the case, but it seems to manifest itself every once in a while to me. There's beautiful phrases, plays on words that happen within the opening prayer, the prayer over the gifts, the prayers at the end of Mass. Today there's one that's beautiful. At the preface, which is the prayer, the long prayer that's sung. Why? Because those who love sing in praise. But there's a beautiful little phrase that shows up in this preface right before we enter the Holy of Holies, before this altar of God, the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary, the dwelling place. And we sing this prayer, and there's a phrase in there. It says, the radiance of faith, the radiance of the faith. When I was first here, it didn't take long for me to try to find a moment in the day that it was a little bit slower. After the emails and phone calls have died down a little bit, after the children have left at the end of the day of school, the office is quiet, and I found that around 4 to 5 o'clock is that quiet time. And I found that if you come into this church, firstly, the lights are off, but the sun starts to set in the west with a warm orange and red glow. And it goes beautifully through these stained glass windows. Now this particular hue is a little bit different than that in the morning, a cold blue light, which is still nonetheless beautiful. But for some reason, this light which shone through and shines through every single day before sunset and during sunset and after sunset casts a beautiful hue upon the church. I think it's a fitting image for this phrase that is used, this radiance of faith, goes quite well with this story of the man born blind. And perhaps this radiance, this shining forth, this illumination, this hue of grace is what smears across our Lenten violet and changes its color, giving it a hue of joy, a hue of peace, unimaginable, unexplainable, incomprehensible. It's also quite ironic that we have this story of David and him being anointed as king. Jesse and his sons all gathered together, almost all gathered together. And there they are, certainly proud in their human identity, who they are, standing there, Jesse's sons, awaiting who will be king, perhaps trying to puff out their chest, standing in this line. And Samuel comes and there's an instinct, an impulse of the Spirit that says the anointed of the Lord is not here and will not be one of these. Somehow he knows this. And the text makes it quite clear that David is somewhere, not just absent. He's somewhere. He's doing something. And what is David doing, this future king for whom the generations longed for? He is out in the field tending the sheep. What a marvelous thing to be occupied with, and certainly this is the one that we want to be king. The one who has a disregard for pomp and circumstance, but has an affinity for service, tender service and love. And so he is brought forth, and this is the one that is anointed, this desired of the nations to rule over Israel in a unique and powerful way. But my brothers and sisters, Christ is this shepherd for us. Christ is this king for us. And oh, King David of old, he is the one that all hearts have longed for with an inexpressible and incomprehensible desire. He is the one, and he is our shepherd, and he is our king. What's beautiful is that the gospel narrative is the instantiation of this good king roaming out in the fields. He's in the streets. He's in the fields. He's not sitting upon a lofty throne. He's walking and getting his feet dirty, seeking after the lost sheep. And that's what causes conversion in this man's heart. Even though it wasn't because of sin, his heart is converted and turned to the Lord in a new way. And he experienced in this encounter that his darkness, not just an isolated moment of his birth, but his entire drama, His entire drama, his suffering, the suffering of his heart, the suffering of his eyes, the prevention of him being able to see things, certainly the way in which the world was engaging in. He experienced Christ the Good Shepherd, Christ the King, pursuing him in his blindness, personally, particularly in the circumstances of his life. It is no different for us as Christians, and thanks be to God, the praise and glory be to God because of that. If we can't point to concrete instances of our life, the real ones, darknesses, inabilities to think clearly or perceive clearly, lack of forgiveness, lack of love, if we can't identify these things in our life, what a poor-hearted Christian we are. Impoverished, absolutely poor, without joy. But the marvel is that moment when Christ, the Good Shepherd, seeks us out in our blindness. It's a real encounter. There's a reason that this story progresses from the woman at the well last week. They're intended to be heard together. They're Netflix episodes that are intended to be juxtaposed right to another and cause an effect within us. Why is it that these stories are back to back? We ought to be able to hear them and understand, receive these themes that are welling up. In this encounter of the man's darkness, which all of a sudden his life makes sense to him with his eyes being open and flooded with light, a radiant light, not just being able to see things, but being able to see things through faith and see things through love, a hue of God's mercy smeared across his face, and that did not go away the moment that he washed in the waters. It did not go away. It stayed on his face. It stayed on his eyes. It stayed on his clothes. A radiance of faith, a splendor of grace illumined him inwardly and transformed him. And he drank just as did the woman at the well from this water welling up from the heart of the Savior, this deep cistern, this deep cistern. He tasted these living waters. And his life was different because of it. It's also significant that this same impulse flows from him, as did the woman in response to this. She asked Christ in this longest conversation in sacred scripture, she asked him, where is the place to worship? He has the same impulse, a different circumstance in some regards, and that his suffering was his own. But when he met Christ seeking after him, personally, really, not in an imaginative way. When he experienced the person of Jesus Christ, his heart too was turned to worship. What a magnificent response. What a beautiful heart. And that perhaps is the counterpoint of an impoverished heart in a bad way. A heart full of gratitude, a heart full of worship, spontaneously combusting into worship, worship of love. Worship of praise, worship of adoration. What a beautiful gift. Now, I have to admit that I wasn't much of a scripture scholar. I'm still not. I don't know a lot about Greek. I don't know a lot about languages. But by a sheer miracle of grace, a constellation of grace in my time at the seminary, there was a particular class on the Psalms in which we all had to pick one psalm that we were going to write about. And it just so happened that this Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," is the one that I chose to write about, but of course I realized after that little moment of research that it wasn't my choosing primarily that set that text in my lap and upon my mind for weeks and months at a time. But I learned that that last phrase, this text that we are so familiar with that we hear it and almost instantly check out, particularly at funerals, but anytime it's sung, we know it so well, we check out. But the line towards the end, "Only goodness and kindness shall follow me all the days of my life," that's an awful translation. But what's intended to be conveyed is something much more profound and something much more dynamic and powerful. And that is, only the goodness and kindness of God shall pursue me. Only the goodness and kindness of God shall chase after me. This mercy, this compassion has taken the place of my foes. How often do we limit ourselves to darkness and to temptation? thinking these are the things that chase after me, and if only I run quick enough or fast enough or strong enough, I can escape them. My brothers and sisters, the hue of mercy is that God's goodness is what is pursuing us. And here we are gathered in worship, and if that worship is to be meaningful, it has to be a cry from our heart and our heart's circumstances, with the understanding that it is the hound of heaven that has barked and chased us right here into this church together to worship him. To worship him with the Son, to give God the Father praise and glory, to give God the Son praise and glory, to give God the Spirit praise and glory for all he has done in our life. And so here we are with a hue of mercy, a hue of joy, altering the colors of our Lenten penance, but for a brief flashing moment, lest we ever forget what we are called to as Christians, and beyond that, what we're given. And so we have reason to be joyful. We have reason to praise. And we have reason to worship him full of love.